I must say, I don't think I've ever sung Happy Birthday as a welcome song to my entrance to the platform before. That's kind of unique. Especially after having sung Rescue the Perishing just before it. Well, we live in momentous times. Any doubt about that? What was it here? A month ago? January 16th. Who of you then could have told me what's happened in the last month? Who could have said it? Who could have thought about it? If I had told you then what you know now, you would have said, you're crazy. This can't happen. But here it is. And I believe we are on the very edge. And so that song, Rescue the Perishing, was really fitting, because I think what we just sang in that last verse, whew. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer, the Savior has died. Wow. Well, some of you have had opportunity this week to do that. Some in our capital city, some in other places. But there is no doubt the Lord is at work. We can see that, and some of us have been able to experience it and see and actually see him working. And that is quite thrilling. I was thinking this morning, in light of all these events that are going on and some of the messages, I appreciated Cheryl's opening or preamble that she played tonight. Now it's gone from me. What was it? What was that? Bind us together, Lord. That's it. And that is a very fitting song, because as much as we hate to admit it, the church is really divided a lot over these issues. Much like it was prior to World War II and what was going on in Europe in the 30s really divided the church. You think it's the Lord responsible for that? No, we know who it is, don't we? And he is, sad to say, winning some victories. And he will work through us too if he can. So we need to be careful. Remember, he disguises himself as an angel of light. Well, the last time I was here, we spoke on Matthew 24, I guess it was, and didn't get done. I ran over time, and we'd like to carry on a bit on that tonight. But as I was doing some preparation and some more reading over these last few days and thinking of how things are unfolding, I thought, boy, it's just like we're, as if we're reading Matthew 24 when we see and hear and listen to the news. Sad to say, much of what we hear on the mainstream news you can't believe. I think we're all aware of that. But even what we do catch, what is truth, is telling us that the Lord's return is very, very near. So I think we need to be looking up, but also busy in these last and dying days of the church age as we know it. So I'd like to, before I move into what I was going to speak about tonight, I'd like to just sort of overview a wee little bit of what we talked about the last time when we were here, we were looking in Matthew 24 about the place and the time and the setting of this final week of the Lord before the crucifixion. And we remember from Matthew 24 in verse 3, the disciples asked him, when will these be? When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? Remember, the Lord is leaving the temple for his final time, and he's about to return. Within 2 months' time, he would be returning to heaven. Yeah, about 2 months' time. And he's preparing the disciples, and he asks questions. Now, I'm going to ask some questions this evening, and you don't have to answer them out loud, but I'd like you to answer them all in your own mind and think about the implication of these, of your answers. So Jesus asks a pivotal question in Matthew 24 and 3. I'm sorry, the disciples asked Jesus this pivotal question: what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And all of chapter 24 and 25 are his answer to that question. So as you read your Bible, you'll see his answer to that question. And that's where this all comes in. So I'd like us to think, chapter 24, as I mentioned a month ago when I was here, is all about things that are going to happen on earth. Everything that you read in chapter 24, the scene, the setting is on the earth. And you will notice in verse 9, I think I mentioned, in verse 21, and again in verse 29, it's all mentioning the tribulation. Tribulation of the times, what the times will be like. There'll be great tribulation. So this could be setting up. I listened to a brother today. His message was this morning, and I listened to him this afternoon. You would know him as Rob Linstead. And he said he's convinced that we are on the very edge of the tribulation, but the Lord returns first. So if he returns first, and you know what's going on in the tribulation, and we see the signs of these things, what should we be doing? That's why I think it's filled some with such an urgency of the lateness of the hour that we need to tell the people that we love, and not just the ones we love, everybody, about the Lord, because our time to do that is fast going by us, and it will soon be gone forever. So remember too what the Lord said it was actually in verse 36 of that chapter, that the times of the impending tribulation would be much like it was in the days of Noah. And I think you'll recall we spent a fair bit of time 4 weeks ago talking about what it was like in Noah's day and drawing parallels to what it's like today. And we can see that in society. It's just, we're there. I don't need to convince any of you that. You know it. So if that's the case, we need to, as the Lord said, notice what he said in verse 42. To the disciples. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, that's not talking about the rapture. That's talking about the Lord's return. Remember, we talked about him coming for his church and him then returning, coming at the end of the tribulation with his church, with the bride. And so we don't know. We need to be ready. So then in verse 44, or verse 45, you notice what he says. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? And the Lord contrasts the faithful and wise servant in the rest of that chapter to the wicked servant later on in that chapter. There's a contrast between the faithful and the wise and the one who is wicked. And so he's telling his disciples about this. This is an answer to their question. Let's remember that. And this setting, everything is about here on earth. Now, we'll go to chapter 25, and the scene changes dramatically. And this is what I'd like to spend the rest of our time this evening on, in chapter 25. Because you notice in 24, everything has to do with the earth. But then we read 25 verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And we'll look into that in a few moments. But the scene changes from earth to the kingdom of heaven. Remember, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples in answer to a question. They didn't ask him about heaven. He's the one who started and initiated this, what we see as chapter 25. The chapters and verses, remember, aren't there in the original. But nonetheless, the Lord switches from the scene on earth and he tells them about heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and he tells what we know of as a parable. Now, you've all heard the definition of a parable, haven't you? What is a parable? And I'm asking, but I don't expect an audible answer, but you answer in your mind. You've probably all heard it. We used to, I know as children, we were always told, heavenly story with an earthly meaning. Well, this is a story about heaven, but it does have a meaning to us, and we need to see that. But we got to remember who is the one speaking. The Lord Jesus. He's talking about heaven. And what does he say? The kingdom of heaven will be like. So it's not as if he's sitting down with his 12 little followers behind him as you would go with your children to bed and tell them a story at bedtime and say, once upon a time. That's not what the Lord is doing here. He's giving them some truth to latch on to. And I think we'd do well to listen to what he's saying here, because there's some real serious things here to think about. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, who do you suppose the virgins represent? And who is the bridegroom? The Lord speaking, isn't he? He's the one speaking. So as you know what you know from Scripture, who is the bridegroom? Lord Jesus, right? The virgins are the prospective bride. So that's the church, right? Lot don't think that. Lot don't agree with this. But I want you to think about this. If the virgins represent the church, and the bridegroom represents Christ. Notice in verse 11 what the five foolish ones say to the bridegroom. What do they say? Could somebody read, please, for me, Merv, would you read your version of verse 11?
Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us.
They knew who the bridegroom was. So the Lord who's telling the story is telling it about himself, isn't he? He's the Lord. So they recognized who this was. He, of course, uses himself as the example. He's the one that gives the parable. He's the one that's calling himself the bridegroom. He's the Lord. So, one thing I think is important to notice, that in the virgins, if the virgins are representative of the church, this is called, I'll call it the professing church. Because notice, there were five foolish and five wise. These are the Lord's numbers, not mine. How many were foolish? How many were wise? Half, 50%. Is it possible that the Lord is saying 50% of professing Christendom are foolish? They have no oil? You think about that. Another thing I'd like to ask, what made the difference between the foolish and the wise? Notice verse 3. What was the difference between the foolish and the wise? They all supposedly are representative of the church, but half of them had no oil. Now, I have yet to read any commentator who doesn't agree that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. The oil is always representative of the Holy Spirit. So is it possible that half of professing Christendom does not have the Holy Spirit? That's a sobering thought. And it's important for all of us here even. Remember, God has no grandchildren. What do I mean by that? Nobody gets into the kingdom of heaven because their parents were Christians. We all need to come by faith. We all need to trust the Lord as our own personal Savior, everyone. And that's important. So what I'd like us to really, would like you to really be thinking about the fact that it was the oil that made the difference between the wise and the foolish. And these are the Lord's words. This is his story. He's the one that's using the illustrations. He's the one that's giving it. It's not me saying something here. This is just scriptures. Now, another sobering thought. In verse 5, what is the bridegroom's assessment of the virgins? Let's look at verse 5. Mine reads, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. It doesn't say half of them became drowsy. It doesn't say 90% of them became drowsy. Does that make you and I squirm a little bit? Maybe it should. They all became drowsy and slept. So I think we do well to look at that and ask ourselves, am I sleeping? Maybe I'm not sleeping, maybe I'm just drowsy. But I believe it's well worth noting that these are the Lord's words. This is his assessment, and this is what he says. I mean, he could have left that line out. We wouldn't know, but it's there. Then notice verse 6. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." I looked at that word, "but at midnight." When is midnight? If you look at that clock back there, when is midnight? Well, you would say when the hour hand and the minute hand and the second hand all get straight up and down to 12. That's midnight. Well, you're right. So what is 11:59:59? That's 1 second before midnight. It's not midnight. I find it interesting that the Lord uses that word at midnight. Does that mean that he's coming at the stroke of 12? Well, all around the world, that's at different times, isn't it? So it can't possibly mean that. But 11:59:59 is 1 second before the beginning of a new day. 12:00:00 is the beginning of a new day. The day at 11:59:59 is gone forever. That's I call the day of grace. That's where we are right now. I believe we're at 11:59:59. And when the clock strikes midnight, we'll be into a new day. And that's why I believe the Lord used that term at midnight. Because the day for people to be saved like they can today and avoid everything that went before it in chapter 24 is gone. If midnight comes and we begin a new day, there's no going back. And that's why I think the Lord used that term. I don't think he was referring to a clock, but I think we can use the clock to illustrate the difference between one day and the next. And that day, when that 1 second, and that second is really the length of time it takes for the second hand to go from 59:59 to 12. And when it does, it's a new day, never going back. So I think that's important to understand that's why the Lord would have used that. And the cry was out, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And notice verse 7. "Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps." So all of a sudden, we realize it took the cry. It says, at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom." So, it took that cry to awaken. They remember they were all sleeping? They all became drowsy and slept? So it took, is that what it's going to take to wake up the church? Sad if it does, but notice, when this happened, that they woke up. And in verse 7, "Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps." So I would have thought that we're told to have our lights brightly burning for the Lord, right? Doesn't quite sound like that here, does it? But if that's what it takes, maybe perhaps we can learn some lessons from that. And then notice in verse 8, the foolish. Here we see what the difference now becomes apparent between the foolish and the wise. "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" Did you ever think of that? Our lamps are going out. That means they had lamps. The lamps had been burning. They had some light, but they were going out. Remember, they didn't have sufficient oil. That is not saying that somebody can lose their salvation. Absolutely not. But what it is saying, I believe, is that there are some who have lamps, who profess to have light, and they do have some light, because they had enough light that there was some light shining from the lamp. But they were going out. There was no genuine, they had no supply of oil. They just had a professing faith. They were not possessors. And I believe that is very possible. There are people who claim to be believers. They walk the walk, but they don't talk the talk. Have you ever heard this? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that's true. People are watching what we do and what we say. But how we react and act is far more important many times than what we say. So we need to remember that. And I believe those foolish virgins had a certain amount of light. How many people have you talked to that know all about the Lord? They know the Bible. They can quote scriptures. They're not interested in living for Him. I believe that's representative of those foolish virgins. They knew, they know, they have a certain amount of light, but they have no oil, and they're not ready. And then notice verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. The wise didn't supply the foolish. Remember, they really can't give the Holy Spirit, if that's what the oil represents. They had to go to the source. And we find out what happens in verse 10. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in. Notice that term. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. That is the next event for the bride of Christ when he comes for his bride. We'll go in, and the door will be forever shut. Just like when that midnight hand gets from 11:59 to 12. The door, it will be shut. The day of grace is over. The opportunity to be saved and avoid that terrible wrath of God being poured out on the earth will be gone forever. I wrote down, those who are ready go in and the door is shut. And that reminded me of Genesis 7 and 16. I'd like you to just turn back there for a minute and we'll look at that. And I want to draw a little comparison here. Genesis 7:16. We know this is, again, we referred to it last week, about Noah. And we all are so familiar with the story of Noah and the building of the ark and everything, all the animals coming in. And we notice in verse 16, and those that entered, this is the ark, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So just as this illustration of the Lord himself, the Lord uses that as an illustration in this parable, in this story that he told. He says, the door was shut. Those who were ready went in. Noah and his family, they were ready. They were told, go in. They went in. But who shut the door? Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And so I see a parallel there between that and the story of the ark and Noah. And notice, I believe there's also some other parallels here. Look at verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Then they knew who it was. Then they knew who the bridegroom was. But it was too late. Because notice what the Lord says to them in verse 12. Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. That's what the Lord said to the foolish ones. We would say, well, they were only so foolish as the fact that they didn't carry oil with them. Well, if the oil is representative of true salvation of the Holy Spirit, we can see that they would never enter in. And the Lord says, I do not know you. Turn to Matthew 7:21. While you're turning there, I'd like to just say, do you think as those virgins came and the door was shut, it says they were knocking on the door, Lord, Lord, open unto us. We want to know. We want in. The Lord says, I don't know you. I often wondered, when the first raindrops fell, do you think there was a few people went and pounded on the wall of the ark? Noah, open up. Let us in. We helped you build this thing. Noah couldn't open the door if he'd have wanted to. The Lord was the one that shut it. When he shuts it, no man opens, remember? Look at Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, what's he referring to, on that day? I believe he's referring to the exact day that the Lord is talking about right here that we're studying tonight. That day. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Workers of lawlessness, and they prophesied, cast out demons, and did mighty miracles and works in the Lord's name. I never knew you. That's a sobering thing to hear. Depart from me. So I believe that this is a very sobering message. It's something that we do well to realize that these events are on the very threshold. And if I've often thought, if I knew that next Sunday at this time we'd all be in heaven, what would I do different this week? Would I do things different this week than I did last week? Maybe we all should ask ourselves that, because I believe we could very well be. There's no reason. There's nothing that has to happen before. The Lord can come at any moment. And wouldn't it be a tragedy if someone was like those five foolish virgins, were just going through the motions, thinking they could... I don't know if anybody thinks they can fool the Lord, but they're more interested in fooling for appearance's sake. And I believe that we need to really seriously do some soul searching, looking within and seizing these moments. You know, we were talking at the beginning about living in momentous times. And, you know, we, if as much has changed, that has changed in this last month since I was here the last time, happens again before I think I'm supposed to come back in, is it another month, Jake? Yeah. If I'm supposed to come back in another month and as much happens again, where will we be? What else can we say? I mean, if I'd have told you a month ago what was going to happen, I couldn't have. But nobody would believe it. And yet here we are in times that things are happening so quickly, so rapidly. Is it possible that we in the church are drowsy and sleeping and missing the opportunities that the Lord is giving us in these final days? I don't know. I wonder. It was just the week after I was here last time was, I think, when we went down to London. Jake, I'm pretty so thankful that Jake invited me, and I went along with him and John and Colin down to London. And I must admit, when I got there, I felt uncomfortable. I thought, ooh, I don't know if I belong here. Saw some of those vulgar signs, and yet I thought, these are the people the Lord died for. Would I be more comfortable at home? Sure. But that's who the Lord died for. Don't they have a right to hear the gospel? Think they do. But I wasn't there very long, and then all of a sudden the families started coming. Mothers and fathers and little children, older ones, and then what has happened in the last few weeks has shown me that there's such a cross section of our country that is feeling, what would I say, we've lost freedom. Well, what is freedom? True freedom is only in Christ. And that's the news that we have to give. And it really spoke to me to see others with signs that were promoting the Lord. Signs with John 3:16 on them. Car, I still think of those Dutch ladies with that yellow Jeep on the back, big sign, Jesus saves. He's coming again. Was I there with that? No, but I was there to at least talk and share the Lord with people. Two young fellas in a great big Kenworth truck we saw on the bridge that day. I thought that was something. They had plastered all over with scripture verses. They were from Wallenstein. I don't know who they were. Jesus Christ is Lord, not Justin. But I thought that is interesting. They're ready to promote the Lord, not ashamed at all. And so, yes, I believe there is maybe some sort of a mini revival going to spring out of this. We don't know, but I do believe that there are people going to be in heaven because of it. That's for sure. We know that for already because of what's happening. But where it's going to go, we don't know. But I'll tell you, thank the Lord that you're in Canada, not in the Ukraine. How would you like to be sitting there tonight? How would you feel if it was the Russian or the American army massed on our southern border, like the Russian army is on the border of Ukraine? I wouldn't be at all surprised if before I come back, Russia's invaded the Ukraine. I wouldn't be surprised if Israel attacks Iran, Russia moves from the Ukraine to Syria to Israel. I think those things are all in the tribulation. But if that's the case, where is the church? Well, the church should be gone if it's the tribulation. But those things can happen before the tribulation actually starts. So I believe that the Lord is on the move. I was thinking of this tonight as I was getting ready to come on. There have been years, decades, sometimes centuries, where you don't see anything moving prophetically as if it's the Lord on the move. I know He's always moving. He's always working. We know that. But there are long periods of time when it doesn't seem that there are things are moving forward towards the end times. But who would have believed that we can see in days and weeks? I mean, every day you hear something new and see things unfolding that we can hardly believe. And that's what makes it such exciting times. But if, I don't know everybody here, but if there's anybody here and you know you're not saved, don't put it off. You might as well be playing Russian roulette, as far as I'm concerned, because don't think that you're going to escape and say, I'll get saved as soon as after the Lord comes. Yeah, I'll go through the tribulation, but you'll lose your life if you do get saved, because of many, those who that get saved in the tribulation, it says they're beheaded. What is the way of execution of Islam? Beheading. So don't think it can't happen. The Lord is gracious. He's given us today. But I believe we're at 11:59:59. And any day, that second hand is going to click to midnight. And the day of grace will be over. So we trust that you will see the seriousness of this time. And we'll all be anxious to share the good news, the best news that anyone in the world could ever hear. We need to be willing to share it. So let's close. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have included in it for us to learn, to glean from, to study, how we need not to be caught unawares or anxious. Many people are anxious because of what they see taking place in the world today, but we as your people, Lord, should be of all people most joyful, anticipating that shout, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." We look forward to him coming for us. But we don't look forward to it just as a means of escaping from this wicked, evil world. Yes, that's what it is. But Lord, we look forward to being in your presence, to see the one who loved us enough to die and pay the price for our sin, to make it possible for us to be part of your family, to be part of that bride that will be forever with her Lord. We look forward to that time. But in the meantime, Lord, you've delayed your coming, as we read in the story tonight. You have delayed it, waiting for the very last person to be added. And one day, that person will be added. And then the bridegroom will come. So Lord, may we not be asleep. May we be awake. May our lamps be trimmed and burning brightly for the Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and wise, not like those foolish ones. So Lord, We thank you for your word and for what we could glean from it tonight. Pray it will speak to our hearts, encourage us, and in the days to come, may we be eagerly anticipating that shout. And Lord, we thank you and praise you now. Pray your blessing on our folks as they go to their homes, each one, as we travel. And we know your presence and blessing with us as we go. We look forward to this. In Jesus' name, amen.